Well, it is so great to have you out this morning. What a great morning. It could have been a little bit different. I spoke to my mom out her way. They had about 9 inches of snow yesterday. You probably saw that in the news, moving through the Midwest. She said, "You're going to get it." I said, "Just make sure it's after church if we're going to get this stuff." But I think we're going to get a little of that lake protection. There's something good about living around the Great Lakes. And what a great morning it was to have a nice little rain and just kind of out there. Today I want to talk to you about, why did you get up and come to church? The sermon title, and it's the least I can do, is, well, I go to church, don't I? It's the least I can do. I have people say, well, I would talk to them and say, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I go to church. You ever get that answer from people? Well, I go to church. Or if you say to someone, hey, you know what? I want to talk to you about God. And the first thing that people think of is, hey, you need to come to church. Why do you go to church? Well, Jesus went to church. It's probably a good idea. And he was the busiest man that ever lived. And he took time out of his week to honor, well, the commandment says, the fourth commandment in Exodus says, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So that's probably a pretty good idea. That's a good reason to go. The Apostle Paul writes that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. So we ought to go to church because the Scripture says go to church. But it's not really so much going to church. I went to church as a kid. I remember my family, we'd get dressed and put on the polyester pinstripe pants and the Brady Bunch special clothes. And we'd get up and we'd go to church, but there was nothing there. I don't know if you've ever been there, because no matter how many times we went, I still had the same reaction. Church is boring. I don't care how many times I went, I hated it. And you know, there are people who actually find church boring. And that just blows my mind. Because I think there are greater things to happen in our lives. Our series, It's the Least I Can Do. Going to church is probably the least we could do. Now, what happens at church is probably the greater things that we can see happen. Paul writes here, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Isn't that great? I would underline and circle that in my Bible. There's not too many places in the Bible that say that. That's like someone walking up to you said and saying, hey, you want to see something good? Oh, yeah, yeah. You want to see something okay? Yeah, sure. You want to see the most excellent thing about church? Yes. Show me the most excellent thing. Well, here's what I think the most excellent thing is. Last week in church, I met folks that I'd never met before in scores. In fact, last week in church, we had 23 new families between first and second service. Now, 23 families, that's a church in itself. Churches start and grow and hope to have 23 families. And I walked away just blown. My mind was just blown away. That is more excellent than I probably expected. And as we looked at that, I showed up to youth on Wednesday night where I teach the high school, and there were kids everywhere. And I said, where are you all from? How many of you have never been here? And hands went up everywhere. And by the end of the night, 13 hands went up and accepted Christ as their Savior. And I said, what is going on, God? And I guess the only way I can describe it is I told some people this week, I said, I think there's, you know, there's kind of this wave that we're riding. And I said, no, I think it's more than a wave. I think it's a tsunami. See, a wave's not big enough. A wave is when something kind of nice happens and you ride it. I think it's a tsunami. I think God is doing something incredible. And that's the most excellent way. Because when I read Scripture, and then I look at church, the way I knew church growing up, they were completely opposite. I mean, I read Scripture and I see stuff like this. It says, and 3,000 were added to their number on that day. I'm thinking, what church is having that? It says, and everyone gave according to what they had so that nobody had need in the church. And it said, and those who were coming got healed as they had faith. And I'm reading this stuff, and then I'm growing up going to church. And I'm not seeing the same thing. And the Bible says, let me show you something excellent. No wonder why Jesus said, look, guys, if you have faith in me, what you've seen me do, you'll do even greater things. And so the series was born, It's the Least I Can Do. And how many folks go to church and they miss out on the tsunami of God? They go to church and they walk out and they go, "Boy, that was really boring." Or, "Boy, that's over with. Let's go get some lunch." "Well, I'm glad that was over with. Do you know how long he talked? I'm glad that was over. Oh, what do I got to do today?" And there are so many people in America that are going to do that this morning and miss out on that flood of God, the most excellent way. And I want the most excellent way. I want to ride that tsunami. I'm not really good at surfing. I tried it once. When my wife and I got to spend our honeymoon 19 years after we were married, that's how we did it. We got a chance to go, and we spent some time in Maui. We had some free tickets, and that's always even a better way to do it. And so we said, "Let's go." And so all we had to do was get a hotel. Well, we're in this old community, old Lanai, beautiful place. And as we're there, I said, "We're in Hawaii. I have to do a few things. I want to climb a volcano. I want to parasail. And I want to surf, because I've never done that before." And so I went, and we went to this shop, and we had rented this Jeep for the week. It was incredible, with a convertible. I mean, it just felt like we were in the right place. And so I got this surfboard, and I strapped it onto the Jeep, and I'm driving. I look like one of those surfer guys, okay? I looked like a surfer guy. There's a whole lot of difference between how you look and how, well. So I got out there to the beach, and my wife, I said, "Do you want to try this?" She says, no, you go do this." She had no interest in surfing. So I got me this 10-foot surfboard. I figure for 220 pounds, that's a big enough surfboard. It was huge. It was gigantic. In fact, nobody else had these gigantic surfboards. It looked like the Titanic. But I thought, something's got to hold me up. So I go out, and I paddle out there. I'm thinking, how hard is this? I've boogie boarded. I've done the, on the human surfing kind of thing in the waves. How hard can this be? And I got up there. And I'm out there, and I'm waiting, and sure enough, here comes the waves. And so I start paddling, and I start paddling, and I start paddling, and here comes the wave. It starts lifting. And I go to get up, and boom, down I go. So I thought, okay, let's do this again. So I repeated the same process. I got out there, and I got ready, and here it comes. I start paddling, and then I went up to get up on my knees, and I went to stand up, and boom, the wave went by me, and I'm on the backside, and I fell down. This went on for about an hour. And I'm watching These kids surfing. Kids, the little brats, were surfing. And I'm falling every time. I'm thinking, how hard can this be to stand up on a surfboard? I've got this giant surfboard. And then I'm thinking to myself, my surfboard's too big. So I said, I went in. My wife says, "What are you doing?" I said, "My surfboard's too big. It's the surfboard." She says, "What are you going to do?" I said, I'm gonna drive back to the rental place. I'm going to exchange. So I went back and I said, "You gave me a bad surfboard. I need a different surfboard. This doesn't work." And they said, "Well, what do you want?" I said, "I want a smaller surfboard. I can't get this thing maneuvered." So they gave me this smaller surfboard. I got this smaller surfboard that everybody had. And when I got the one everybody had, I went back out there, and my wife, she gets a video camera again to tape me again, doing the same thing I'd done for an hour again. So I go out there, and I paddle out there, and I'm watching these kids. And I said, "I can do it now. Now I've got the right surfboard." And I go to do this. 2 hours more out in the water, paddling and falling, and not one time did I ride one single wave. The only thing I got after 3 hours of surfing was a sore chest. And it hurt so bad from just paddling and paddling and falling and paddling and falling. And I learned something that day. It wasn't the surfboard that I needed. It was a lot of instruction in a bigger wave. I couldn't catch a wave if my life depended on it. And I learned that there are some people who go to church over and over and over and over, and they watch people who absolutely love God, and God works in their lives, and there's these incredible things happening. And they walk out of church going, "What's going on? I go to church. It's the least I can do." And they don't understand. It's more than just getting on the board. It's not the board. There's more going on. We need to catch the wave of God. And when the wave of God comes into our lives, watch out. You're going to ride stuff. You're going to experience stuff in your life like the tsunami. You're about to see God moving in your life. And I love that the Apostle Paul says, "I want to show you." And I love that because it's not a secret. You see, God is not a secret that's kept that you and I, brother, can't understand. How can I ride this incredible thing of God and have that experience. God says, let me show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is love. You see, I come to church for one reason. I come to church because the love of God transforms me. I come to church because there's love here. I come to church because it is love, the greatest thing. See, I don't just go to church. That's the least I can do. I come to church so that God begins to move in my life. And the Apostle Paul lays out just a few things, and he teaches us how to have a more excellent life. The first thing he teaches us is this. It ought to be simple. Church is simple. Amen? See, if you take away the mass, you take away the liturgy, you know, sometimes we make church so complicated. You know, we get into this thing, and well, we've got to have this, and we've got to do this, and oh, we got to look out for the seekers, and oh, we've got to make sure the mass or the liturgy or the sermon is just a certain way. You know what, folks? Can I tell you, let's strip it all away, because we don't have to sit down and talk about the homiletical point of some kind of dissertation. Let's get into the biblical eschatological study of the end day. Let's talk about the hermeneutics of how the... I learned all these words in college so that I actually understood different things. But that doesn't mean anything. You see, we can get so lofty, we can get so lost up in the complexity of it that we forget that the gospel is very simple. You see, love is simple. Look at what the scripture says. The Apostle Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. There are people who love to bang on their cymbals. Hey, hey, hey. In the Bible, they were called Pharisees. Look at what we have. Look at my ephod. I am a holy priest, and I can tell you things in Latin. I can tell you things in Hebrew that you've never known before. And the Bible says, so what? Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He goes to the simple mind, and he teaches in a simple way. You see, it's one thing to walk in that. It's another thing to live in the simplicity of the gospel. I want to live in a simple gospel. What that means is this. Let's not become such clanging cymbals and crashing gongs that we forget the simplicity. He says, if I don't have love, I can fathom all mysteries, but if I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. I love this. I've come to church because there's a simple message. It's called love. Here's how easy it is to love someone. It is so simple to walk up and just say, I just want you to know this morning, I love you. It is so easy, and it's so easy to love you. You're just lovable. He's like a teddy bear. In fact, last week he came up to our brother came up to give me a handshake, or I went up to give him a handshake. He says, No, I want a hug. You know how easy that is? You know how easy it is? It costs nothing. Love is free, and it is the greatest thing that we possess. And it can be given away and spent, and it can be stored up. It's an incredible commodity that the world has never tapped into. Gold will run away. Prophecies will cease. Heaven and earth will pass away, but love will always remain. How simple is love today? The message ought to be that simple. A little girl learned this. A missionary wrote a story about when she went over to the Philippines. She was in high school and she wanted to do a missionary trip, just like some of our young kids are going to do this summer. And she went over to the Philippines for a couple weeks, and on her first few days, she noticed a little girl that sat outside the church windows, and she wouldn't come in. This little girl would just sit out there and listen to the message. She wouldn't come in because it's a highly Muslim nation, very highly Muslim, and that is, you're not going into a Christian church. But she kept hearing the messages of the revivals, and she kept hearing about Jesus. And one day, this missionary records that a little girl got up from outside and walked in the church, walked down the aisle, knelt down at the front, and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Because she had heard over and over in the window, she kept hearing this message of Christ and how he was on that cross, how he died, and how he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. That message permeated through everything in her, and she wanted that love. And so she came in spite of her family. She came into that building and she knelt and she gave her life to the Lord. Well, that missionary girl was so excited. She went into town and she found this little white dress and she bought it for that little girl. So she had that. And she said, this is going to represent how Christ has changed you and the purity of His life. And the little girl was so excited to get that white dress. So the next Sunday, she said, this is so you can bring this and wear this to church. That next Sunday, the missionary girl records this in her journal. I waited for that little girl to come into church. She never showed. The service went on and was ended, and the little girl never showed. So she went into the village, into these shanty huts, this low-income, horrible living conditions. And she asked the villagers, where's the little girl? Where's the little girl? And she found out the little girl had gone home with that dress, and her father had found out that she had converted to Christianity. And he took a bat, and he beat that little girl so bad. And the villagers said, they think she's about to die. She's not good. They took her to the hospital. And so the missionary made her way to the hospital as quick as she could, and she could see through the windows in that makeshift hospital, that little girl on the ER table. And the little girl, they made eye contact, and a nurse came and said, are you part of the, do you know this little girl? She goes, yeah, I know that little girl. Can I go in? I need to talk to her. And they let her into that room. And the little girl was in there just screaming at the top of her lungs. And she was saying one thing over and over again. She said, where's my white dress? You see, it was so bloody. And they had cut it off, and they were working on her, and they had thrown that into a corner. And they said, you can't have your dress. It's all bloody, and it's torn up. And the missionary got in there before the girl passed away. The little girl kept saying, I have to have my little white dress. I need to have that white dress. And the missionary, with tears in her eyes, she said, honey, you don't need that dress. She goes, I have to have that dress. And the little girl looked up to that missionary. She says, am I going to die? And she said, yes, you are. And she said, I've got to have my little white dress on. She said, because when I get to heaven, I want to show Jesus the blood that I shed for Him. I have to have my dress. I have to have it. You see, that little girl understood something. You see, it was a very simple message, and it's this. That Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. And He gave His life because He loves us. And when we lose that message of love, we forget the simple message of why I showed up this morning. To love God with all my heart. And to love my neighbors, myself. Beyond that, you can become a Pharisee. Now, I'm not saying don't learn things about God, but let's not move. He said, if I have all these things, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Love is the most excellent way. It is a simple message. And the most simple, the easiest in the complexity of this world, no wonder why it baffles scientists and politicians today. And they say, well, we don't want this God. And the simplest of message, love. We can't say that in our public schools, in our courtrooms, in our jails, in our judges' chambers. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. How simple is that message, and yet it confuses the world. Love. The second thing he shows us how excellent it should be. Let me show you this. And he says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude. You know what this is? This is practical. Isn't it great that when you come to church, you ought to have something practical? Well, when I left church today, what did you learn? I didn't learn anything. Well, no. You ought to be able to walk out and say, here's what I'm going to do with my life. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be self-seeking. I'm not going to be this and this and this. Well, that's a pretty good thing to live by, isn't it? Love is all of these things. And I say love is practical. It's a daily help. It keeps no records of wrongs. It's not rude. That sounds like a good remedy for marriage. It sounds like a good remedy for life. In fact, my wife, I tease her. Every once in a while, the old joke, she says, why don't you tell me you love me more? I said, I told you when we got married I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that doesn't work real well. That would be one of those things in here that says, don't do this. That's not love. somebody emailed me this, and I thought, oh, this is perfect. And when you look at all the things in love, not to be rude, not to do this, you know, if we live by those, maybe we wouldn't fight so much. Somebody emailed me this thing for couples on, and that's how the fight started. I love the fact people decide, hey, Pastor, you've got to read these things. You guys send me some great stuff, by the way. And I got this, and I tell you, I laughed. I thought about this. Love is not rude. It's called, and that's how the fight started. And being married, this all makes sense. If you're not married, just sit back and enjoy it. He said, one year I decided to buy my mother-in-law a cemetery plot for a Christmas gift. You're already said, I haven't even read it. You're already going, oh, this isn't good. I know. The next year I didn't buy her a gift. When she asked me why I didn't buy her a gift, I replied, well, you still haven't used the one I bought you last year. And that's when the fight started. I took my wife to a restaurant. The waiter, for some reason, took my order first. I'll have the rump steak rare, please. He said, aren't you worried about the mad cow? Nah, she can order for herself. And that's how the fight started. Oh, my wife and I were sitting at a table at her high school reunion. And she kept staring at this drunken man swinging his drink as he sat alone at a nearby table. I asked her, do you know him? Yes, she sighed. He's my old boyfriend. I understand he took to drinking right after we split up those many years ago, and I hear he hasn't been sober since. My goodness, I said, who would think a person could go on celebrating that long? And that's how the fight started. My wife sat down next to me as I was flipping channels. She asked, what's on TV? I said, dust. And that's how the fight started. My wife was hinting about what she wanted for our upcoming anniversary. She said, I want something shiny that goes from 0 to 150 in about 3 seconds. I bought her a bathroom scale. I didn't write these. And that's how the fight started. One more. I shouldn't say this one. But I will. I said I shouldn't. I didn't say I wouldn't. Some of you, you know what's bad? Somebody's going to come up to me afterwards, can I get a copy of that? That's what's bad. My wife was standing nude, looking in the bedroom mirror. She was not happy with what she saw, and she said to me, I feel horrible. I look old, fat, and ugly. I really need you to pay me a compliment. And I said, your eyesight's near perfect. And that's how the fight started. Wow. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. You know, one of the most practical things in our lives is to understand what love is. If I say to myself, I don't want to be rude. I love you. I don't want to be rude, brother. You know, I want to be loving, so I want to be patient in my life. Boy, there's a hard one. But you know what? This is such a practical thing. When I come to church, what am I learning? I'm learning that I want love in my life. And how does that apply in my life every day? Last night, I was driving over here. My daughter called. She had my keys. She was driving my car. And she was going to bake a cake with some friends. But she was leaving the teen center. She says, Dad, okay, I'll go back there. I forgot to leave you the master key and the credit card because she had gassed up. I said, okay. I had my other son's pickup truck, and I was hauling garbage because we had a clean day. I was having a good day, working hard, just having a great day. And I got over here, and she calls as I'm pulling in. Dad, there's something wrong with the car. I think it blew up. I said, what? She says, I think it blew up. Water squirting everywhere. Sure enough, I got over, and the water pump blew up. The water pumps. So I said, well, you're done. Smoke's coming out, water shooting everywhere. The car's done. So it's just sitting out here today. And I'm thinking, okay, great. All right, the car's broken. All right. So then I get in the pickup truck. I pull around back, and I get ready to start unloading some of the garbage. I notice someone had put a 5-gallon pail in there among the other junk with some things and rags in the top. Well, underneath that was about 2 gallons of paint inside that had spilled all over my son's pickup truck, who's in Afghanistan, that I was borrowing. I went, great, I just painted his truck. And I called up my wife. I said, hey, I've got some bad news. I said, I spilled paint all over the truck. I said, the car's blown up, and I'll be home in about an hour. And she goes, you're having a really bad day, aren't you? And I said, actually, no, I'm not. I'm actually having a really good day. I said, paint spills and cars break. I said, I'll be honest with you, I'm having a great day. I'm not too worried. I'm not upset. I thought, well, you know, come Monday, we'll see if somebody can, I'll get that over to my mechanic. He's a really good guy. I'm not worried about it. Cars break. That's what they do. Paint spills. I washed it three times last night, and I got the paint out of the bed liner. I took care of it. You know what? In my life, at that moment, I could have lost my impatience. I could have really had a miserable day, and I could have said, why does this always happen to me? But that wasn't the point. I said, God, you love me, and I'm not going to let that love be hindered by the things that happen to me in this world. You see, the practical part of love is this. I come to church to learn this, that nothing can take my praise. The only thing that can take my praise is me. I can choose to live in the moment, or I could choose to live in my relationship with God. And I choose to live in my relationship with God. That is the most excellent way. And I tell you what, I'm having a great weekend. I'm not worried about it. Michigan won yesterday. I'm having a great weekend. The Lions are probably not going to win. I'll still have a great weekend. Can I tell you, don't let the moment steal away what God has done. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not self-seeking. It's not rude. Here you go. Love doesn't keep any records of wrongs. I kind of like that one. In fact, while I'm married, I'll just tell you this. As I'm married, 25 years, I like that one. To not say, well, you always, or remember last week when you. You know, I kind of like this one. Love keeps no record of wrong. My God doesn't remember it when I ask Him to forgive me. So therefore, I'm not going to do it. I don't have time in this world to keep record of all the people who hurt me. And you know what? Can I tell you? Let it go. Let go of the anger. Be free in Christ. Why are you allowing these things in the world? I look at it this way. When someone hurts, you know what? I don't have to walk in that offense. Because here it is. The devil wants to beat us up with that club. It's a weapon he uses in our lives. And love takes that weapon right out of the... When you walk up to someone, I love it. Jesus taught us this, not just Paul. When Jesus said, love your enemies. Do you know what it's like for the... It's not for the person that you're loving. I love this. The Bible says, when your enemy, when someone curses you or does ill to you, you should return good. It's like heaping coals of fire upon them. Now, some of you say, that's what I want to do to my enemies. I'd like to heap some coals of fire right on them. So I'll go up and do something. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. When you love those who don't love you, when you love those who hurt you, when you let it go, here's what happens in your life. It's not them. I'll tell you, it blows their mind when you go up and you hug and you love someone. I ran into a gentleman this in the last couple months. 4 years ago, this guy just really struggled. He really struggled with saying something nice about me. He called up and he says, I'd like to help out with Judgment House. I said, I'd love to have you help out with Judgment House. He said, really? He says, I don't go to your church. We haven't talked in 4 years. I said, so, brother, I would love to be shoulder to shoulder with you and do something great for Jesus. We got done, and he texted me. He says, thanks for the opportunity. And I said back, thanks for the opportunity. I look forward to more great adventures with you. And he said, me too. You see, it's not only good for him and not only good for me, but I could just see the devil standing in hell with his big club going, boy, I'm going to get him. Oh, great, what am I going to do now? He's not angry. He's not looking for revenge. In fact, he's loving him. Why are you loving him? Get angry. Be rude. Be self-seeking. And I say, no. Get on board. There's a tsunami coming because there's a more excellent way. I'm going to love those who people might say are unlovable. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be self-seeking. I'm not going to do those things because Jesus said, I'll show you a greater way to live. You see, I didn't just come to church. I came here because I'm looking for love. That's what we're here for. The last thing he says, I love this. The final thing he says in here is, look at verses 8 on, and this is great. Folks, if you don't hear anything else today, get this. Love never fails. Amen? How many of you know God's love has never failed you? How many of you could testify to that in your lives? Love has never failed. God has never failed us. I'll tell you, that's pretty confident for me. Because not only is love simple, not only is love practical, but love is transforming. You see, when I go to church, I didn't come to church to sit in a chair. That's not going to church. I came to be transformed, that God would change me. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul understands this. Love never fails. I love this. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we now know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put those things. What he's saying is this. Spiritually. He's not talking about just growing up. He's saying spiritually, there was a time in my life I was a spiritual infant. Mind. Like I said last week, my French fries. Mind. There was a time spiritually you came to Christ and we were still fighting those things in the flesh. He said, Paul says, I used to live that way. He said, but when I grew up, man, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, when I discovered the love of Jesus Christ, it changed everything. I put those ways behind me. Does Paul know what he's talking about? Sure, you know him better. He wrote these words. You know him better as this in Acts chapter 9. Now let's even go further back. His name was Saul. He was very religious. He went to church. It's the least he could do. He went to church. It's the least he could do. He was religious. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a lawyer of lawyers. He was a pragmatic. He had everything going. And he went to church. But he was thinking childish ways. Acts chapter 9. He's walking on the road to Damascus. And what's he doing? He's got a fire in his heart, but he thinks like a child. He reasons like a child. He's got a fire in his heart. He's going to get Christians and putting them in prison and even to death. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He held the jackets. He was a man on fire, but he didn't have the love of Christ. See, he writes these words. He says, I used to be Saul. But I was on this road, and all of a sudden I heard this voice. A flash of lightning came down, and it struck me, and I was blinded. And I heard this voice that said, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, my life would never be the same. He said, I am the Lord, the one you're persecuting. And he goes from being Saul the persecuted to Paul the apostle. Can I tell you something? I came this morning not to be the same man that I was. When I came to church, I used to go to church. I used to do those things, but I didn't understand the love that was there for me. I didn't understand the message. It ought to transform us. And Saul became Paul. It's amazing how God changes people, isn't it? If you've come to church and you've never been transformed, can I invite you to the power of God's love? God wants to pour out His love in our lives. I learned this early on. My first real time in church. You see, I've been going to church now. For a long time. I've been going to church now this December for 28 years. I used to attend services before that. But when I found out the love of God, it changed my life forever. A pastor introduced me to Jesus Christ. I was like Saul. I went to services, and I came out of service, and I said, all right, do we have to do this again? I was in that place, and then someone introduced me to the love of God. And I will show you a most excellent way, love. And when I was introduced to Jesus Christ, the simple message that He had died for my sins, the practical way that He changed my life, I was then transformed because love is transforming. And I love this. I will forever say the most excellent way is love. And I invite you to this love. I remember that first service after Christ came into my life and I found out what love truly was. It absolutely changed my heart. I remember crying for about 3 hours at a convention, then coming home and on the trip home, sitting in the front seat with the senior pastor, Pastor Ron Wickard. And as we were driving from Urbana, Illinois, all the way back to South Dakota, he said something to all the kids. He said, "Kids, Sunday night is our testimony night. We're all going to come on out and have a church service at 6 o'clock, and we're all going to share testimonies." And I'm sitting in the front seat, and I'm thinking, what's a testimony? He said, as we got closer to home, I asked him the question. I said, I don't know what testimony is. What's this service? He goes, "Well, it's just where you get up and you talk in church." I said, "Not me. I'll never get up in church and talk in front of people." That's what I said. I said that. I would never do that because that scared me. I didn't even know what that was. I said, "I'd never do it." Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? So the moment came. We got back and everybody's talking about this. And they go, "Are you going to give your testimony?" I said, "I'm going to the service. I'm not giving my testimony. I have no idea what to say." And I remember the pastor said, Matthew 10:19. I said, Matthew 10:19. He says, "Just go read it, Pat." He said, "Go read it, Mitch." So I went and I read it. And it was, "Do not worry about what to say in that moment when you are delivered before men. But the words will be given to you by my Spirit." And I thought, okay, I don't know what that means. So I just got on my knees. I was down in the basement at the farmhouse. I remember praying. And my mom and dad, who didn't understand necessarily this love of God, we just started going to this church just recently, or they had. And I got invited on this trip, changed my life. Now the love of God is about to happen. I remember the service started that night at 6 o'clock. I sat up with all the youth over here, two sets of pews. And there was my dad sitting right back over here in the back with mom. And I was sitting up here with all these other teams. And the pastor said, "Okay, who'd like to give the first testimony?" You know, and just like, and you've seen this maybe if you've been in church, you know, one girl gets up. "I just want to thank God. We had a great trip. The food was good. We ate a lot of good food. We had a lot of good food." And it was, and she started crying. I thought, that's a testimony? That's what a testimony? And it was so neat. All the sweet saints, the ladies in the church, they get their hankies and they're like, "Oh, Lord, bless her. She talked about food. And that's a testimony." I thought, I can do that. So then somebody else, who'll be next? And another guy gets up and he says a few words, a little more meaningful. And people are like, "Oh, that was so nice. Who'll be next?" I thought, something inside of me just began to shake. I'd never felt it before in my life. See, when the tsunami comes, it's always caused by something shaking deep inside the ocean. And I think when God begins to move in us and starts shaking us up with His love, and I just remember something started shaking. I thought, I better go up now or I'll never get up there. And I got up and I walked up and I stood in front of a congregation for my first time. That was December 1982, over Christmas break. And I'll never forget, as I got up there, I thought, say a joke. A joke will be good. That'll relax everybody. So I said a quick joke that meant nothing to them. It was an inside joke from the kids. And all the kids laughed, and then everybody else kind of joined in and laughed, even though they didn't know what they were laughing at. You know how that happens. And they were being kind. And as soon as that got done, it was as though God had just taken over. And I never felt anything like it before in my life. And all I remember were, I couldn't tell you, I wish they had a recorder. I'd love to go back and know what I said. I have no idea other than that God loves us. I just remember love was the theme. And how God loves us so much. And as I got done saying that, as I got done saying about all that stuff, you know, I'm listening to this, I'm like, wow. I kind of started crying, end of story, and I went to sit down because I'm crying, and I thought, oh, I'm crying in church. That's all I need to do is cry in church. And my father's sitting over there, you know, and some of you have heard my testimony. My father's sitting over there, the sergeant, the homicide and narcotics detective, the tough guy, this strong hunter-gatherer kind of warrior man, that I knew in my life as a hardcore man who liked to party, who had old school thoughts on discipline for his children, who never cried in his life. I thought, oh boy. And I remember sitting down, and as I sat down, Mr. Shop, the high school band teacher, reached up, and I remember a hand on my shoulder. I turned around, and he said, thanks, and tears coming down his eyes. And I just remember thinking, wow. There was just this overwhelming sense that I'd never felt in church before, ever in my life. And it just swept through the whole congregation. And Mr. Shop had felt it. And as he looked at me with tears in his eyes, he said, I needed to hear that. And I thought, I don't even know what I said. But whatever it was about love. And he just needed to hear that love message. And then I looked around as the service was ending, and there was my dad. And he was sitting over there in the pew. And as I kind of looked around the congregation, a lot of people were wiping, you know, the tears. Some were doing it very obviously. Some were doing it kind of that, you know, the stuff in the eye. And there was my dad, and I saw coming down his cheek a tear down that hardened face of all those years and those nights and those stakeouts and those times with hardened criminals. And down his face rode a tear into those crevices and those cracks. And I thought, my dad is crying. Oh boy, this could be bad. Why is he crying? Because when the overwhelming message of love hits you, it changes you. And my dad walked up after service, and he came down that aisle. And I walked down that aisle, and I was like, oh boy. I said to him, how'd I do? And he grabbed me with those big arms, and he threw those great big limbs around my back, and he squeezed me, and he held on to me. He said, you done good, boy. You done good. With tears coming down his face, all I could think of was, God, if you can do this, this is what I want every day of my life. If this is love, this is what I want every day of my life. God, you are so good. If you can do that for my father, I want this. And so I spoke to my mother the other day, and just to let you know, she said, every night, son, when I get on my knees, I pray for your church. And I pray for you. I said, what? She never told me this all these years. She says, every night I pray for you. And I just say, God, somehow bring glory to yourself. Use my son. Really? Because on that night, in that church, a wave swept over everyone. And hearts were transformed. Love changes things. And these three things still remain today. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. When you leave this place, I hope you didn't just go to church. I hope that God is sweeping you with His love. That will change everything. Let's stand together. Let this be our benediction. God is love. And those who love God love one another. If you say you love God and you do not love your brother, you do not love God. And so we go from this place, Father in heaven, and our benediction is the great commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you, Lord, today for church. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. Go love one another.